You should open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 6, if you can read those Roman numerals. And we will be launching out in Romans in right around chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15 of the book of Romans. Of course, we should rejoice as we've been reading the book of Romans about God's extraordinary and abundant provision of love and grace that He is providing. It should really buoy your heart. It should lift you up. It should be a cause for celebration that any person who will respond in faith to God by believing and following, and by that what I mean repenting and obeying Jesus Christ with their life, they, God promised, will be saved. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient to forgive all sin, but it is only effective in the lives of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. On the one hand, the sacrifice of Jesus is unlimited in its effectiveness. On the hand of reality, though, it is a limited atonement in that it is only effective in the lives of those that have faith in Jesus Christ. In addition to all of this, let us see, since Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law and was without sin, mentioned in dozens and dozens of verses in the Bible, a person could conclude because of the life of Christ and the fact that we are in Christ, they could conclude that the limits or restraint in our lives are now unnecessary. I can live as I want, since followers of Christ are under grace and no longer under the rule of law. This is presented in two ways in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. The first 14 verses present a picture of what we would call licentiousness. There's a big word you don't use often. Licentiousness. What does licentiousness mean? It means that God's grace permits my sin. In some way, it means that we are living in such a way that says, you know what? God's gracious and He is obligated to forgive me for my sin. He's obligated so I can go on sinning and God is obligated to forgive me for my sin, because that's what it says. If I seek Him and ask for forgiveness, He will forgive me so I can live how I want. This is what we call licentiousness, or simply taking license as though you've been given a license to sin in the Bible. Of course, the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By verse 2, he says, by no means. I like it better in some of the older versions. May it never be. It's a declaration. It is the strongest way that you can negate something. It's when someone asks to do something and what they've asked for is complete insanity. And so the Apostle Paul gets a little angry, right? And he says, may it never be. There is no, just because of Christ's sacrifice, that does not give you license to go and sin. Have you lost your mind? Have you got your eyes on the wrong thing? And then in verse 15, he addresses something called antinomianism. Go home and write this word down and memorize it well. Anti, we all know what that means. That means we're against something. Nomianism is a Latin word for the law. It's also from, it actually comes from the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in. And it's from a word called nomos, and that just simply means the law, the rule. Specifically, in the Bible, it refers to the first five books of the Bible. And it is even more specifically referring to all of the guidelines and rules that God gave in the Old Testament. You'll remember that when Jesus came, He did not come to abolish the law. He came to do what? Fulfill. Yes, exactly. Complete it. And in Jesus Christ, who completely fulfills all of the requirements of the law, if you can imagine a human being able to do that, Jesus Christ came, lived in the flesh as a human being, fully divine, and fulfilled every aspect of the law. Therefore, what does that mean? If you are in Christ, you are no longer bound by the law or its penalty. Why? Because you are justified by faith. And in that faith, you also, just like Jesus Christ, are free from death. Death will not hold you. death will not be the master over you because you are not under the penalty of sin. And so the person that is not under the law anymore thinks to himself, well then, I can go on sinning because I am freed from all the rules. I can live unrestrained. I love this kid coming downhill in the little with his dog there. Some of you can't see the dog very well, but that's a puppy. And then you'll notice addressing this idea of antinomianism, the idea of anti-law, that freedom from the law permits my sin. Licentiousness, God's grace is so abundant that it provides so much for me that it permits me to sin. And God is obligated. And now I'm looking at it from a more theological perspective and saying, I'm not under the rules anymore. So I can go on sinning because I'm free of all of that. I can live the way that I want. This freedom from the law, it permits my sin. And because I'm freed from the law in Jesus Christ, I can do that. And so you look down there in verse 15, and what does it say? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. May it never be. Angry Paul comes out again. And he says, no, that is not how we are to approach what Jesus Christ has done. Let's look into this antinomian kind of thought, this anti-law kind of perspective more carefully. Read with me in your own Bibles, your own versions, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. May it never be. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, there's a change of perspective, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. It's a curious verse, isn't it? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and by members there, he's specifically talking about all of the things that are outside of your body that sense. So you know how you touch and you feel, you reach out and you take, you look and you go toward, you listen and you move in the direction, or you appreciate, your feet can take you in a direction. These are all what are referred to as the members. It's literally the sensory appendages that are attached to your body, but also include like your eyes, your ears, things of that sort. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Remember what sanctification means? Oh, you should. You should. We're going to talk about it a little bit later in the service, but that word, if you don't know what that word is, there's two words that we've encountered in the book of Romans that are absolutely crucial for us to know. One is justification and the other is sanctification, right there in the text. And those two words are super crucial for us to understand and know. So if you don't know that word, circle it in your Bible. We're going to give you a definition in just a little bit. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were not bound by doing anything that was good. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Amen. Amen. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. So we are sanctified. It says that we are lifted up and positioned with Christ, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our position, completely sanctified, set apart by God, placed in Christ. And then we're in a process of sanctification that through the course of our lives, we are being made more pure. And that purity has a triumph, and that is eternal life. or glorification. These are the three ways that we describe sanctification in the Bible. It is positional. It's where you stand. It is progressive. It's what you're becoming. And it is completed, your glorification in Jesus Christ. This is the picture of purity in the New Testament. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are very few verses in the Bible that are more clear than Romans 6:23. You have the picture of what death will get you, or the picture of what sin will achieve for you or get for you in this world. And you also have the solution. This is what we call the classic bridge verse, right? We're over here in sin, and Jesus Christ and God are over here, and there's no way to bridge the gap. So Jesus comes to us, and He provides a way through the free gift of God to experience what will become eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an extraordinary picture the apostle paints. Perhaps it's because of legalism. Legalism is saying that you have to follow the rules in order to attain salvation. It means that if you don't follow our rules, you can't be saved. There are churches like this all over the United States today. If you watch the news seems to have a sniffer for legalistic groups of people. People that say, you got to follow our rules if you're going to be in our club. The Bible is not about the rules. The Bible is about relationship. I hope that's clear. Through Jesus Christ with God. A relationship that exists. It does not speak just in legal terms like justification. It speaks in terms of relationship like reconciliation. It speaks in terms of embracing like grace and love. Perhaps it was because of the legalism of the day. Perhaps it was just because of idolatry. Idolatry is when you set something up other than God that becomes an object of worship. In the book of Galatians, Paul specifically notes astrology, not astronomy. Astronomy, looking at stars. Astrology, looking at the stars to give you messages from the great beyond. That in the mechanism and the movement of the planets, that there is some message from God that is hidden. It's so odd to me when God has been so abundantly clear in the Bible how to have a relationship with Him, that there are still to this day, and I hear about it from some of you, people that are so dedicated to astrology. I heard from a friend of mine, close friend of mine, that just said, you know, when people ask about your kids, they're, oh, my kid's birthday's coming. Oh, they're a Gemini. I saw that. I could tell. Yeah, that totally makes sense to me. And you're like, okay, I don't know what that means. You can ask somebody when they were born and they won't tell you a date. They'll give you a sign. This is that whole world of astrology. Something that becomes an object other than God. And it becomes so important to us that it actually gets in the way of us having a good relationship with God. Maybe it's because of these things, these motivations, this background that he's addressing in the text, that he uses a very powerful and intense, almost ominous image of slavery to compare both similarities and contrast differences between the goodness of what we would call true Christian freedom in Christ and the wicked entrapment of what some Christians would call our liberties, taking liberties with the law, taking liberties with God's grace. We don't want to be associated with taking liberties. We do want to be associated with freedom. And wherever freedom is provided, there is someone that wants to steal it by pretending that this is what it really looks like. That is constant, that is ongoing, whether it is in our society or whether it is in our relationship with God. So beginning in Romans 6:16, top of the back page, the words used for slave that are used in the text here, the word is pronounced doulos in the Greek, can also be translated as bondservant or a servant. In other parts of the Bible, wherever you see that word, bondservant, servant, slave, it's all the same word. But the, the bottom line is context is king when we're reading the Bible. And so we have to look to the surrounding intent of Romans 6 to understand that what we're really looking at here are being challenged to live in true freedom, holiness, and purity. That is what we are being challenged to live in. Don't miss, in the language of the first century, what is being targeted here. It is our holiness and our purity to reject temptation to sin, because it always results in deeper bondage. And so he wants to break this down. Simply, we've been saved by sin by the power of grace. This is justification by faith. God's declaration of forgiveness and righteousness for all people who live by faith in Christ Jesus. Please, I beg of you, please memorize this. You don't have to memorize the exact words. Just have it in your head. When someone says justification, what are we talking about? We're talking about your salvation. We're talking about the very foundation of what we believe, that we are justified, made right with God because of Jesus Christ. When it says, when someone says, place your faith in Jesus Christ, when someone appeals to this, what are we talking? What are we looking at? What are we talking about? We're talking about justification by faith. Note that it is God's declaration over your life, that when you put faith in Jesus Christ, God does the work. He's the one that declares you forgiven. He is the one that gives you the righteousness of God. That gives you the righteousness of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. That's given to you. You cannot earn it. You did not do anything for it. It has been given as a gift, a grace, because of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not for people who place their faith in Jesus. This is people who live by faith in Jesus. Don't mix those up. It's not a one-time transaction. I go into the store, I give the guy at the counter my sin, the guy at the counter gives me God's righteousness, and a machete and says, there's the world, go for it, let me know how that goes. That's not the picture. Why? Because justification also involves sanctification. Sanctification is separation from sin and this world's purposes for the righteousness of God and His purposes in this world. So God separates you from sin and from the purposes of the world, and then says, all right, I've made you righteous. Now I'm putting you in the world for my purposes. This is the essence of sanctification. In the one sense, it's where we sit with Jesus in the heaven, but in the other sense, I would say 95% of the verses in the New Testament are talking about the process, the progress. That this life does not have like one solitary goal. God is doing numerous things in our lives to create in us, to change in us our very character from the deepest inside parts that you and I sometimes do not even understand and know. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we're like, why does this matter to me? I have no idea. And I may not be able to identify that idea right at that moment either. But I promise you that when the Word of God is poured in, it does its sanctifying work. John 17:17, Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, prayed for His disciples, sanctify them in the Word. Because your word is truth. By God's word, He changes and sanctifies you. What does the word sanctify mean? It's making you pure. It's not a word that we have in English. It's holifying you. That's what it means, really. The word sanctify means that God is holifying you. He is making you more pure. He is making you more righteous. In other words, He's turning you into what you have already become. That's why the Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we are conformed to the image of Christ, that we are being changed glory to glory. That's what it's talking about. It's trying to take into words and into the simplicity of language the idea of sanctification, that God is making us holy and that He has placed us in the world so that we could represent the character of righteousness for any person that would care to look, that would care to observe, that would care to ask. So when you're at the Super Bowl party today, are you living a sanctified life? Now I know what some of you fill in the blank with right away. Oh, wow. I better be careful about all of the things I do and say. Now I totally agree. I could not agree more. But I know what some of our minds go to. It goes immediately to the don't drink, don't smoke, and don't hang out with girls that do. Narrative that oftentimes exists in our heads. The narrative that comes from those past rules that we've lived under. And I'm not appealing to that. I'm appealing to you, for you, with you, among you, together, that we would seek our relationship with Christ first. That we would behave and live and act as though we live in the truth that Jesus is living inside of me. And that when we sin, He's not just sitting there going, oh, I can't look. Oh, I can't see. He's right in the middle of your sin too. He's right there calling you back. Wow, you guys got blurry. He's calling you back. And He's welcoming you just as you are. Just as you are. Letter D, crucial. Sin always leads a person into deeper bondage and death. But it promises, 2 Peter 2:19, it promises freedom. It looks like freedom. It feels like freedom. It is. A disguise. A disguise that is worn by all things that are sinful in this world. I mean, have you ever thought if the devil actually showed up, like as a person, do you think he'd be all red with horns and a crazy looking tail and a pitchfork? I don't. I think he'd be beautiful and that he would be attractive and that he is so smart and so cunning and so wise that I'd never see him coming. Sin is what leads a person into deeper bondage and death. It promises freedom, but it delivers shackles onto your soul. It separates a person from God and leads to impurity and lawlessness. And it creates an environment where righteousness, in other words, those faithful actions in Christ, are naturally rendered impossible. And Paul says, like a payment or wages for working, the resulting wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But, I love it. This is the great but. In Romans 6:23, right? If it just stopped at that first half of the verse, we would be left hopeless. But there's a big but right in the middle of that thing. And it is what's called a conversive but in the original language. And it is the moment that everything pivots and goes in another direction. And yes, I'm playing with the word right now just so that you guys can all like go home and say, you know, yeah, there's a big but in Scripture. Exactly, there is. It's right there, Romans 6:23. But when God comes onto the scene, He saves a person through the power of Christ's sacrifice. He does not leave them in a helpless state. He rather gives them the righteousness of God. The power of the Holy Spirit for a life of continual and growing righteous living. Or sanctification and its ultimate end. Eternal life or glorification. This is true freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. You do realize that when a person is not saved, they cannot do anything that is righteous. That's what it means when it says that you were free from righteousness. When you were in sin, you were not, you had no ability to do anything righteous. I've used this illustration before, but if I am standing in at a soup kitchen serving the poor, and I'm down there serving that meal, and I'm doing it for the purposes of Christ, and the person next to me who does not know Jesus Christ is just doing it for the purposes of being altruistic and being loving and being great, that person is not doing a righteous act in the eyes of God. I am. Do you see the difference? It's nothing you could see on the outside, but it's what God looks at on the inside. And you know what the amazing part is? So many of us go about doing altruistic, good, righteous, wonderful things on the outside, but we both know that on the inside, if those things are not done out of relationship to Jesus Christ, they have no value. And the Bible says they will burn away like straw in a fire. I don't do a whole lot of burning straw, but I have seen it before. It pops, it snaps, it crackles, and it is gone like dust. It's the stuff that burns the quickest. It is the stuff that you would consider worthless. Not even worth starting a fire for because it goes so quickly. This is why in verse 22, Paul pivots and he says, but now you have been set free. You've been set free from sin. Quit asking, does this allow me to live in this world and be a chameleon, looking like everyone around me so that I can fit in and be okay with everybody and everybody can be okay with me? But now you've been set free from sin and you have become slaves. And here I would even encourage you to think of the wholeness of that word, servants, bond servants, bound to, in the same way that Christ said that he was a servant of God, we are a servant of God, a slave to God. We have been bought with a price. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, purification, holification, and it's in eternal life. Remember, those of you who are here today toying with sin in your life, that the wages of sin is death. Adam had no idea that the death that he started would extend to you. Can you imagine? And yet many of us toy with sin, and it leads to death that we also cannot imagine. The story of the Bible is not to sin less, it's to be in relationship with God more. We get distracted by the sin, and we should be obsessed with the grace that brings us into relationship so that we can move past the sin and embrace the free gift of God, which is what? Life in Christ, not just now, but forever. Being purified, not for the sake of showing my neighbors that I'm something special, not for the sake of standing at, you know, AYSO and saying, you know, I'm not going to drink a beer like everybody else because I'm going to show them that I follow Jesus. I got news for you. That doesn't show anybody anything. What shows people something is the heart that you live with for other people, the way that you serve them, the way that you live for them, the way that you live like Jesus. Did you ever see him distinguishing himself over dates and times and food and drink or who he hung out with and who he didn't hang out with? That's not it. Observe and imitate, the scriptures say, the life of Jesus Christ. Because this is the great gift that we have. We do not have a gift that just says, figure it out on your own. We have a gift that says you are in Jesus. And the very Spirit that guided him and filled him with all of God's thoughts and all of the divinity that was required for Jesus Christ, that same Spirit is alive in you. And for many of us, it lies dormant. Maybe it's legalism. Maybe it's idolatry. Maybe it's sin, licentiousness. Or maybe it's antinomianism for a few of you that are so happy to be free from the law, you live lawless. I come to the end and I celebrate in the salvation of Christ that leads to fruitful and holy living. The free gift of the gospel that can only be obtained by faith in Christ. Life of faith in Christ that leads to eternal life. It's wonderful. It's the clear solution for the problem of sin and death. And it is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I have to ask you the question. How can a person who has been justified by faith, who has obtained salvation and righteousness and is being sanctified, separated from sin for Christ, continue to go on struggling with continued persistent sin in their life? And I'm not asking that as like a shameful question, like, shame on you. How could you keep struggling with this sin or that sin? I'm asking this as an honest question, and apparently I don't know how to spell. Oh, there is a question mark up there. I just can't see that far. All right. I'm asking this as an honest question. How is it that we continue in sin? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that there is a sin that easily entangles every one of us. In other words, it's like a fingerprint on our lives. Satan sees you, or the dark forces that control the earth see you, and they know exactly how to target you. And there is a sin that is unique to you, something that you struggle with. It's like a fingerprint in your life. And the Bible says that you carry it around like rocks in a backpack. It is a burden that holds you back and holds you down. And many of us, in an effort to get away from it, just are constantly running around like a dog chasing its tail, trying to get to those rocks so that we can get rid of them. And the Bible says that Jesus comes on behind us and just takes that burden away. But we return to it. We return to it time and time again. And I got to ask, how is it that we continue to struggle when we have been justified, sanctified? I can tell you the answer of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But I just want you to know that knowing the answer is different than living the answer. Right? The answer is relationship in Jesus Christ. It's to remember Christ. Not just in this moment that we're about to have. Not just in our communion, but living it out outside of here. In our marriages. Championing in our singlehood. Living this way as parents. Living this way as children. Submitting to the things that God has called us to and serving the people that Jesus has exampled for us. It's intentional. And I got to tell you, it's everything. It's not just this one little part of your life. It's not a compartment. It's everything. It's who we are. And I just want to call you to it, to remind you again and again and again, that if you find yourself this morning having never trusted in Jesus Christ, that He offers it as a free gift, but it requires true living faith. It means that Jesus leads your life and you don't. And so I want to call you again this morning, even as Vince comes and Vince, you're leading communion. Amen. Come on up here, brother, and I'll shut up. Even as Vince comes to lead us in communion this morning, could I encourage each one of you to consider your own place in Jesus Christ today? Because this is a time to remember Him. If you've never trusted Him, it's not a magic formula. It is full submission to all that He has revealed and all that He is in Scripture. And I call you to it, and I hope that it springboards us and launches us into this time of memory of the Lord in our communion time. Thanks, Vince.